During these 4 weeks of Advent, we're looking at different messages. The titles the last few years have been the same, but the messages are different. Last week, we looked at worship fully, and that's where it all starts, right? If we're worshiping fully, the natural result is we'll learn how to spend well. We'll spend less. That's where we're going to head this week. Next week, Derek's going to lead us into give presents. E-N-C-E, presents, your presents. Give the gift of yourself to other people. And then the week before Christmas, the Sunday, Christmas Sunday is love all. But this morning, we're on spend less. Isn't that a great topic? After we just took the offering. We should have taken the offering after this message, right? Spend less. I love that dollar sign. Spend less. Spend less. What's this all about? Hey, we live in an upside-down world. See the shopping carts? In fact, somebody asked me last week, did we steal those from CVS? Because one of the ladies works at CVS. She says, those look like our carts. I said, no, we actually knocked over a homeless person on the way by and took the carts. And then I said, no, actually, we went to CVS, and they said they had some old carts they wanted to get rid of, so that's how we got them. Shopping carts. Somebody said the number one entertainment in the United States is shopping. Now, we laugh, but maybe that's so. And I'm different than most men. I like to shop. Don't judge me. I mean, don't try to figure me out. I have a lady in church that's always analyzing me and telling me I'm this personality type or that personality type. She's got other issues, so don't let that bother you. And she's sitting right here this morning listening to what I'm saying, so I can say this because I confront her head on, and that's what you got to do with people like that. Touche. You see, the world has always been upside down. Since sin, it's always been upside down. And whether it's our lives, our hearts, our money, or whatever it is, it's always been upside down. And yet, from a believer's perspective, at any time, all times of the year, it ought to be about Christ and His glory. But especially at Christmas, when you look at Christ coming to this world, it ought to grab our hearts in even a deeper way. One of our struggles is this, and we heard it in testimony with the Advent candle. And we've all been there this morning. Derek, could you hand me my bottle of water, please? It says, we spend money we don't have. Thank you. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Isn't that what happens in our world? That's what's happening. And the result is we have all these financial struggles, all these things going on in our lives. The great commandment is quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and given by Christ as the first and great commandment in Matthew 22. It says, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to love God and love others and then use money and things for God's glory. But we've turned it all around. We use people and money and things for our glory instead of for God's. And more often than not, as a result, we use God and people for ourselves and spend money and waste things and buy things that we don't need. We got it all turned around. Maybe one of the best ways to get our life together is just visit a cemetery and a junkyard. Because I'm not talking about spiritually now. Spiritually, if you die, you're going to be with Christ. But if you spend a little bit of time in cemeteries and junkyards, you ultimately see where it's all going to end up. Humanly. At a funeral yesterday, I'm at a cemetery quite often. And quite often when I go to cemeteries and I do funerals, you know what I usually do? I put myself in that casket. So I look at life differently. And sometimes if we would just spend a little bit more time maybe at a cemetery or maybe the junkyard and see what's really going on, maybe we'd look at life differently. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. He says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and not lovers of good. So there's a lot about love in that passage. And that's us. Now, God's not saying you can't have nice things. He's not saying you shouldn't spend to buy nice things. He's just saying, where's your world? What's controlling you? What's dominating your life? You got to be careful. I remember a statement Dolly Parton made one time. It was huge. She said, it takes a lot of money to look this cheap. Yeah. And you know, we spend a lot of money to look this cheap. We get it all turned around. What's going on with us? What's going on with our world? Maybe we need to look at this. Spend less. Less than what? Less than last year? How much you spend last year? How much you spend in this year? Less than my spouse? It's amazing how spouses work at this. Well, they buy me a gift for this, and I got to at least spend that much, or I'm not going to be okay, or all right. Or we got to spend more than other people. They buy something for us, so I got to buy something a little bit nicer for them. So I spend less than my spouse or my neighbor? Or do I spend less than I make? That's important to spend less than you make. We live in a world that doesn't spend less than they make. The government doesn't spend less than they make. You know what? The government, our nation, has a debt that I think now it's nearing $18 trillion, maybe $19 trillion. That's huge. The government doesn't know how to spend money. Marriages that used to say, until death do us part. Now it's, till death do us part. 40 years ago, when I was began ministry about 45 years ago, within a couple years after marriage or after ministry, I began to, as I counseled people in premarital counseling, I would talk to them about one of the areas is finances. And as we looked at finances, one of the things, I had a number of couples that had two jobs. You know what I encouraged them to do? I challenged them, you live on one job and bank the other. And then also give to God. You start by giving to God, live on one job and bank the other. I've only had two or three couples take me up on that. I had a couple take me up on that 5 years later. You know what? They came back and said, we bought a house. We don't have any house payments. That was back when you buy a house for $150,000. They just banked the one salary for about 5 or 6 years. They bought a house and had no house payment. They came back and thanked me. All I gave them was some biblical principles. We're living in a culture now where most people aren't even making it on two incomes. Do you know how much money it would take for you to save every day if you spent, save some money every day for 40 years? And the key is if you get 12.5% on your money, you know how much it would cost you'd have to save to become a millionaire? Now, by the way, that's not a biblical goal, become a millionaire. How much money do you think you'd have to put away every day, a 12.5% interest, over 40 years to become a millionaire? $2.75. Great. That's good. You know, you only have to put $2.75 a day away, every day, for 40 years. The key is 12.5% interest. I've gotten that a few times. Not many. Not long. A few times. If you put $5 a day away for 50 years at 5% interest, you'd have over $400,000. You see, compounding interest can work for you instead of against you. And when God's talking about spending less, he's talking about, we got to learn about the principles of money. We have to learn about what it means to give. We need to learn what it means to save. We need to learn what it means to live within our means. That's imperative. Spend less than what? Hey, let's take a look at Mary and Joseph here. As we look at Mary and Joseph, we begin to see a couple things about them from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. As we look at this next slide, Mary loved God. Did you catch it? Mary loved God. In fact, I want to go back one slide. Let's go back. If my outgo is more than my income, my upkeep will be my downfall. It's simple mathematics. It's not new math, it's old math. If my outgo is more than my income, my upkeep will be my downfall. How are you living? How are you giving? How are you trusting? And we see this illustrated by Mary. Mary loved God. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Mary's not the mother of God. I don't care whether you're Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Shintoist, Confucius, Buddhist, it doesn't matter. Mary's not the mother of God. She gave birth to the humanity, the human being, Jesus. that which was conceived in her. She was a sinner, but she was a righteous, a holy, a godly woman. She was saved by grace. And when the angel came to her and told her what God was going to do with her and through her, she rejoiced in God, her Savior. She loved God. She served God. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as God has said. You know, if God's doing something, I guess all you can say is, okay, here I am, Lord, do it. Right? Do it. She obeyed God out of poverty. When the census came, they were to take a census, and not necessarily for taxation, although usually that's where it ended up. So when they made this decree to take a census, Mary and Joseph, both being from the lineage of David, wound up going to Bethlehem, the town of David. And while they were there, they had a baby. They were poor. He was a shepherd. They were poor. They were so poor, they didn't have a home. They didn't have relatives that were there. They weren't living in a relative's home. They weren't staying in an inn or a hotel or some other place. The only place left in that town at that time, this small little town, was like a cave or perhaps a little farm, a manger. That's where the baby was, in a manger. And 8 days later, when they went to dedicate him and take him to the temple to be circumcised and to dedicate Christ, if a person was normal, they would give a lamb. But if they were poor, if they couldn't afford a lamb, they gave either two pigeons or two doves. And you know what it says? As we look at the next slide, there's a text that says, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Poverty. Not a bassinet, not a crib, a manger. Because there's no room in the inn. She offered a sacrifice in keeping with the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So here's a shepherd without a lamb. But don't feel sorry for them. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They knew what was going on, and yet they didn't know. There was this mystery of the majesty of God somehow working through her, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and her giving birth to the Christ child, the Messiah. And Christ joined himself to that human embryo, Mary's womb, and was born. And now here's what you have, Mary coming with Joseph, giving a pair of pigeons as a sacrifice for the birth of their son. They didn't have much. If you can't afford a lamb, give two pigeons. Isn't that neat? I'm so thankful the way Christ came. Because he's telling us what life and love's all about. It's not about how you look. It's not about what you wear. It's not about what you own. It's about who owns you. It's not about what you possess. It's about who possesses you. Shepherds were usually poor. And here's one so poor, he didn't have a lamb. Things have to change. We need a paradigm shift. If I'm not compelled by Christ's love, I will be controlled by stuff. That's true of every generation since Adam and Eve, since sin. If I'm not compelled by Christ's love, the love of Christ compels me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, we're all dead, and we who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. If I'm not compelled by Christ's love, I will be compelled by stuff, by people or by things. Worship is loving and living for God. It's loving God. It's living for God. Worship is saying, I recognize God's the creator, I'm created. God's the owner, I'm a tenant. You know, I don't even own my body, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which you have from God, you don't even own yourself, you're not your own. You belong to another. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which is his. I'm not an owner. I don't even own myself. I'm a tenant. I'm not the boss. I'm just a manager of what God's given to me. I'm not the master. I'm a servant. I'm not the eternal one. I'm a sojourner. I'm just here for a while, and then I'm gone. In 100 years, you're going to be a picture on the wall, maybe. Remembered by some great-great-grandkids. This is my grandpa, my great-great-grandpa Rich, or whatever. I heard he was a pastor at a church. Yeah, one of our kids kind of looks like him. How are you living before God? Worldliness is loving and living for things. What are you loving? What are you living for? Want. Buy. Get. Worry. The more you have, the more you worry. The more you're concerned about stuff and things. The fastest growing religion in America is materialism and consumerism. That's where it's at. How different Paul was when he came into a town. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. I didn't come with a mask of greed. I didn't come there to get something from you. In fact, he says in verse 7 through 9, he says, I literally worked day and night with my own hands. I was a tent maker so that I would not be chargeable to anybody. So nobody could say at Thessaloniki that I came there to get money from you. In their day, that's what religious charlatans did. The better they were, the more money they got. And so Paul would say, as he writes in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. You know, all kinds of ministries peddle God's word for profit. And the Christian industries are huge. They're multi-billion dollar industries. Whether it's books, or whether it's TV and radio programming, or whether it's CDs, or whether it's music, they're multi-billion dollar industries. And so much about Christianity is about commercialism, consumerism, and materialism. And that's sad. Where are you at this morning? How's God working in your heart? What's God telling you? In fact, there's a verse in Mark chapter 4. It's in the parable of the sower. And it talks about the seed that was sown among the thorns. In Mark 4:19, it says, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires or the wants of other things. Notice those W's. Worries and wealth and wants. The wants of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. A lot of Christians, the word of God's totally unfruitful in their life because of the worries of this life. So I don't have much wealth. Well, no, you just have a lot of worries. The worries of this life are the deceitfulness of wealth, are the wants of other things. All this stuff keeps coming into our lives, and as a result, the word of God's unfruitful. Hey, is that where you are this morning? If I'm not compelled by Christ's love, I will be compelled by stuff. Jesus said, beware of greed. Beware of greed, which is idolatry. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, where he's dealing with the parable of the rich man, had all this stuff, this great harvest, now he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He said, I want to talk to you about a parable I want to tell you, beware of greed, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, he says, greed is idolatry. Wanting more is idolatry, because now my focus, my God, becomes on what I have and what I want and what I'm training for and what I'm studying for and where I'm headed and what I will make and what I will own and what I will get. Beware of greed, which is idolatry, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things you have. We need to learn to love and to live and to give like Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Did you realize Christ worked at becoming poor? Just the opposite of us. Maybe if we had Christ's mindset, we would work at becoming poor, not at becoming rich. What do you think? Now, I am rich. My name is Rich. I am rich. Christ looked at the people throwing in their money into the treasure as he stood on the other side of the walk. And as he looked at them, he saw many rich people putting in lots of money. And then he saw a poor widow. He said to his disciples, see that widow over there? She had no idea that she was going to be on the flannel graph of history, our history. I tell you, she gave more than all of them. She gave 2 small copper coins, less than a penny. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty all that she had. You know what she gave? She worked at becoming poor. She gave it all. She gave it all. No wonder Jesus said in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What are we doing here? You see, Satan and men are all about materialism and money. We're all that way naturally. And even as Christians, we can all be that way. If we're not guarding our hearts, we can all become that way. Just like Satan, it's all about stuff. The first thing he said that when he began to tempt Eve through the serpent, you know, he said, has God said you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? Here's all these trees. It's about stuff. It's about what you're going to eat. When he tempted Christ, it was about food. Stuff. It doesn't end. You know what he says about Job? When he comes to tempt Job and he comes before God, it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan came with them. This is in heaven. And God brings up Job. I love God. I love what God does with Job. I'm glad it's not me. I mean, I'm glad it happened to Job. I don't want that. How about you? God says, if you consider my servant Job, there's nobody like him in all the earth. He's upright. He hates evil and he loves God. He says, this Job worship you for nothing. He says, he worships you because of what you give him. He worships you because of stuff. That's Satan's ideology. That's what he believes. You take it all away and watch what he does. You put a hedge around him, God. You take it all away and watch what he does. He'll curse you to your face. God says you can take it all away and do anything you want to Job, but you can't touch him. Satan comes down, he takes it all away. He takes his camels, his oxen, his sheep. He takes all away. His donkeys, his children. They're all killed in one accident at a birthday party in one of the son's homes. Job worships God. Christ, when he comes to tempt Christ, remember what he said in Matthew chapter 4? In the moment of time, he showed Christ the kingdoms of this world and all their glory, their splendor. He said, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. Stuff. The Antichrist in Revelation 13. Well, he comes on the scene. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make it whether you're rich or poor, unless you have his mark on your right hand or on your forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell. He wants to control economies. He wants it to be about stuff. That's the way he works. That's the way he thinks. David, a believer, a man after God's own heart, he got caught up with stuff. There was a time in 1 Chronicles where it says he sent out Joab to number all the men who were able to fight, 20 and above, the soldiers. And Joab was usually on the wrong side of the fence. He said, don't do that. That's not right. We need to trust God, not how big your army is. Anyway, he obeyed what David said. His army was 1.1 million. But when he heard the number, he was overcome in his heart, and the Spirit of God came to him and gave him three different forms of judgment because of what he did. How big is your army? How big is your bank account? How much do you own? How much are you worth? You see, God's kingdom is a gift. I love what it says in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a great verse? You know what the Father's going to do? He's going to give you a kingdom. Some of you are worried about you don't have a house. Or we lost our house. Or we lost our retirement. We lost a job. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that great? The Father's looking forward to giving you a kingdom. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your car. Don't worry about your bank account. It's the Father's good pleasure to give your kingdom. What are you concerned about? His kingdom is managed by righteousness and justice. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Literally, it's singular, his shoulder. And his name will be called the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. That's his name. And then it goes on to say, and of the increase of his government there will be no end, because his government will be based on justice and righteousness, and he'll sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. That's what Isaiah tells us in 9, 6, and 7. You see what's going on here? Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. What are we doing here? The more I have of Christ, the less I spend. Does that make sense? The more I have of Christ, the less I spend. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in the whole context dealing with stuff and money and worry, when he puts wealth and worry together in 19 through 34 of Matthew 6, he says this in verse 24, you can't serve God and money. You'll either love one and hate the other. That's what will happen. You can't serve God and money. Do you realize the best things in life are free? That was a rock song in the 60s, but they're not talking about the same stuff I'm talking about. Christ is free. Salvation is free. Forgiveness is free. It's not cheap. Christ gave his life for us. The Bible is free. The best things in life are free. There are some people in other cultures that don't have Bibles. In fact, our Christmas offering is about giving presents, sending people to other parts of the world to show them Christ's love and maybe help them with water wells or give them Bibles. Let's look at a little video, just a little stretch of what happened when one of our groups went to China just recently. The best things in life are free. Notice how these people responded when they got a Bible. I watch that and weep. Now they have a Bible. I have a couple dozen Bibles. And often they sit on a shelf. Am I rich toward God? When Christ talked about that rich man in Luke chapter 12 who had great crops, they were so great he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Gave up all this, take care of all of his crops so he could eat, drink, and be merry the rest of his life. God says, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Tonight your soul's going to be required of you, and tonight you're going to stand before me. And then who will all these things go to that you've heaped up for yourself? He says, that's the way it is with people who've heaped up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Hey, are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? Can God trust me with worldly wealth? Luke goes on to say, Luke 16, 10, 11, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If God can't trust me with worldly wealth, is he ever going to trust me with the true riches? Like that's what he says. Can God trust me with the true riches? Worldly wealth's not true riches. They come and go. Economies come and go. Countries come and go. Nations come and go. People come and go. The true riches have nothing to do with money. sometimes one of our best times, when Kathy and I were married, we didn't have hardly anything. In fact, her mom said to her, you don't want to marry a pastor. If you do, you won't have a pot to, better not use that word. Actually, we got three right now. You won't have a pot to pee in. We got three. It doesn't really matter. We didn't make much money at first church, but we had a farmer. One guy brought in part of a pig, another guy brought in part of a cow, and we had a lot of fun. We enjoyed life. We enjoyed God. But then things got sophisticated. We started making a little bit more money, and boy, we'd watch out. I remember initially we went to buy our first house in the 70s, and that's when you could buy houses for about $40,000. We'd saved up $1,500. We were going to buy a house, and back then you had to have a down payment. So we went to buy this house, and we needed $3,000 or $4,000. We didn't have it. So you know what we did? We wound up giving it away, what we had. And we lived in a church parsonage. That was fine. In less than 6 months, we had three different men in church. They didn't know what we'd done. Three different men in church said, hey, you need to be in the house. One guy was a realtor. He said, I'll help you get in the house. We'll help you with the down payment. We'll do this. And I mean, just all these things happened. We got in our first house. We didn't have any money. But God took care of us. And then through circumstances, through the death of a loved one, we wound up getting to be part of a trust. And we're able to give money like we could never give before. In fact, over the last number of years, we've been able to give over 20%. I'm not bragging about us. That's not my point. My point is this. You got to trust God with what He gives you. There's nothing wrong with retirements. There's nothing wrong with investments. I've been in some investments that went south. They were terrible. I've been in some that were great. But it's not about investments. Your life can't be about that. Your life has to be about Christ. Does that make sense? If it's not about Christ, you're messed up. When I came to Sunrise 19 years ago, we had a $3 million debt. I don't like debt. In fact, the only thing we've ever been in debt in is our house. One time we were in debt for a car. I tried to buy cars for cash, and just buying 4 or 5 years old, and you can do it easier. When we came here, about $3 million in debt, 19 years ago, and I don't like debt, so about 7 or 8 years, instead of a 30-year debt, we paid it off in 7 or 8 years. And then 4 or 5 years after that, we got into a building program. A lot of things were falling apart here. And so instead of taking 3 years, it took us 5 years. But we were able to do the foyer and change all the buildings and stuff and do all kinds of neat things to bring our buildings up to speed. This is God's work, not ours. And we took 5 years instead of three to build without debt. Isn't that great? Praise God for that. Our church budget's about $2.2 million. If you look on the back of your brochure, your bulletin this morning, we're about 5% behind, a little over $100,000 behind. You know what? We have 700 or 800 giving units here at Sunrise Community Church. Let's just say 700. If the average salary of a giving unit is $40,000, there's a few make less than that, and I'm sure we have a lot make more than that. Doesn't matter. That means if people just tithe, that they just gave 10%, they would just give $2.8 million, just tithing. And if they gave 15, 20%, we'd have $4, 5, 6 million to work with and to use for missions and use to expand God's work. I'm not saying this because we need money. If you're visiting this morning, I'm talking about spending less. So that's where we are. We don't usually talk about money here. So being $100,000 behind, 5% behind our budget, that's not that difficult. I want to thank you for giving faithfully and regularly. And generously. My point isn't try to get you to give more. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. If we trusted God with the money, we would not even have budget issues. Next year, our budget's going to go up about 2.5%. It's not about salary increases primarily at all. In fact, very little of it has to do with that. Most people are not getting any increase at all. It has to do with more insurances, utilities, and other things. We try to be honest with people when we talk about finances. We don't talk about money. We don't gouge people and pressure people to give it. That's not the way it works. That's not the way God works. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know. I know pastors who know what people give in their church. That's sick. That's pathological. Giving's between you and God. While I don't know, God does. And I know that you can't outgive God. R.G. Letourneau, he was a dirt mover. He made the big dirt moving equipment and back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. And he gave God a tenth. And then there came a time when he started giving God 90% and keeping 10%. And one year he made $100 million. He gave $90 million and lived on 10. How many of you could live on $10 million? That's not the point. I'm not saying he lived on 10. I'm just saying he spent all. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is, if you made $100 million, would you give 90? Oh, I think I could. I'm not saying would you. Could you? I'm saying would you. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust in much. There comes a point where after you make so much, you don't need anymore. You only wear so many pair of pants. You only wear so many pair of shoes. So we keep increasing and keep increasing everything we do, and that's not what you need to do. Somebody asked R.G. Letourneau about that one day, and he made the comment. He said, how do you give so much? He said, I just keep shoveling it out. He said, but God shovels bigger. He shovels it in, and I shovel it out. Isn't that a great illustration? God's shovel's bigger than mine. What am I saying this morning? Can God trust me with worldly wealth? Can God trust me with the true riches? Hey, you have to answer that question from your own heart, my friend. I know this, the more I'm like Christ, the less I want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The more I'm like Christ, the less I want. My kids say, what can I give you for Christmas? You know all I want? Pictures. Pictures of my kids and grandkids. That's all I need. Everybody's listening to somebody, but not many people are listening to God. My friend, God's not selling. He's not selling anything. He's not pushing anything. It's free. And when you have that spirit and that attitude, God takes care of all the rest. Christ never went into debt. It looks like Mary and Joseph didn't either. They lived within their means. Christ didn't have any debt. In fact, he spent all his life paying our debts. That's what he did. So that we could freely love him and live for him and learn from him. Rachel comes and she comes this morning. Maybe I have a few questions to text it in. She was saying earlier the texting wasn't working, so... But as she comes, maybe you have some thoughts here. You know, I have a sheet in the foyer, an info sheet that's on the biblical view of money and the biblical view of giving. It's free, by the way. And you can make a million copies. It's not copyrighted. Use it how you want. Look at the verses. In fact, look at a lot of these verses. Let God speak to you. Then let's end the year by making the budget. But let's do... something much more significant than that. Let's end this year by saying, God, it's all yours. Are you with me? It's all yours. Here it is. Here I am. Use it the way you want. And if God blesses you significantly beyond above what you could ever think, start asking God, what do I do to give this away for your glory? Not how do I leave a big stockpile for everybody else, my kids and grandkids. In fact, as God has blessed us, one of my goals and desires is to give my kids before I die. You know, you know, my kids need help more now than they will later. Now, if your kids are a mess, don't be giving them money for drugs, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But if you got trustworthy kids, bless them before you die. Don't wait till you die.
I think you've answered all our questions today.
Pardon?
I think you've answered all the questions today.
Okay,
I think we're good.
Hey, God loves you. God's entrusted himself to you if you're a believer. What are you doing with him? How are you trusting him? You're going to make it through Christ. He's already made it. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to make it. No matter what you're worth, you're not going to make it. So if you don't know Christ, right there where you're seated, I'd encourage you to trust Jesus. He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. He loves you. He proved it. Accept Christ right there where you're seated. Say yes, Lord, to Jesus. If you said that, talk to a friend or a family member, somebody. Let them know what you've done. If you're a Christian, you know you're not walking with Christ. Right now, just turn your life over to him. Say, yes, Lord. Here's what I made out of my life. It's a mess. You come back to him, the foot of the cross, and kneel before him. And in repentance with a broken heart, give yourself to God. He'll start working in ways you cannot believe. Watch him. And if you are walking with God and trusting God, then begin to ask the question, Lord, here I am. What do you want to do with me and the stuff you've given me? What do you want to do with me and the stuff you've given me? The more I'm like Christ, the less I want. God's not selling anything, and neither are we. Love Jesus and live for him. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who has shown us that we can know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became impoverished. Not just poor, he was penniless. So that we through his poverty might be made wealthy. Thank you for the riches of grace, for the riches of salvation, for the riches of your word. And for the riches we have in Christ, and Lord, I just thank you for the future when you have said, fear not, little flock, because it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Lord, we look forward to a day when you'll give us a kingdom in which there will be righteousness and justice forever and ever, in which we'll serve you forever and ever because of your love for us and our love for you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people would say, amen. God bless you.